So this morning we're going to start an Advent series, and if you're not sure what Advent in it, just basically is celebrating the first coming of Christ. You know, it means the coming of Christ, and so when he was born in Bethlehem, and so that's what this is about. The next four Sundays, that's what we're going to be doing, and just encourage you, if you are kind of struggling in your Bible reading and don't know what to do, now's kind of a good time to shift gears if you want, and to there's a lot of Advent reading plans out there. You know, in your bulletin it mentions a Bible app that's just called YouVersion, and they have numerous Advent reading plans there, and it basically helps kind of prepare you for Christmas and the whole purpose for Christmas and the reason for it. And so, you know, it's just an opportunity to kind of get the focus on the right place, you know. And so this morning, this topic is about hope. We're going to do Christmas in four words over the next four Sundays. And so today it's about hope. Now, you know, when you think about hope, a lot of times, you know, we think about things like, well, I hope I get good grades, which is not a bad hope, right? And some of you are facing some exams, you know, coming up here soon before Christmas break, and you're like, I hope I get great grades, and I hope you get good grades too, right? Or I hope I get a raise. Not a bad thing either to hope for, to want. I hope I don't get sick over the holidays. Amen to that, right? I hope my team wins. Yeah. Anyway. I hope I get what I want for Christmas. Interesting when you go to YouTube and search for kids that were disappointed on Christmas. I don't have a video for you, but boy, there's a bunch. It's amazing. And actually, Jimmy Kimmel did something where he actually asked parents to set up their kids and send in their videos. Anybody seen that?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Those poor kids. Anyway, so, you know, you think about what is hope, and, you know, but the thing is about these things, and I'm not saying that they're bad necessarily, right, but the thing is, all of those things are not certain, right? This kind of a hope that these things describe, it's not a given. It's not a given that you're going to get a raise. It's not a given that you're going to get good grades. It's not a given, you know, that your team's going to win. All those things are not certain. Okay, and so that kind of hope, the use of the word hope, is quite a bit different from the kind of hope that we see described in the Bible. Okay, and that's what we really want to focus in on today is, well, so what does the Bible have to say about hope, and how does that relate to Christmas? All right, so God speaks about a different kind of hope, and if you have your Bible or following along on your device, and just go to Romans 15:13. Take a look as we see the different kind of hope that God speaks about. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." All right, so this is a description of hope here, a hope that gives joy and peace. And that's the kind of hope that God gives, because he's really the subject of that verse. It says, may the God of hope, right? He's the source. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, we're going to get back to this verse in a little bit. But I just want you to see that the kind of hope that the Bible talks about, that God describes in the Scripture, is a hope that gives joy and peace. And the thing is that all these things we're going to talk about are certain things, okay? So when the Bible talks about hope, it's something that we're looking forward to that's certain, versus the other kinds of things that we're hoping for. And the different use of that word hope is not a certain thing, But when the Bible talks about hope, it is a certain thing. It's for sure. Okay? And it's important to make that distinction. You know, and so when the Bible talks about, you know, about all those who hope for his appearing or look forward to his appearing, it's a certain thing. It's going to happen. Christ is going to come back. And so it's important for us to get this concept of hope in the Bible, is that it's a sure thing, and that here this hope that's sure is that the kind of hope that God gives is joy and peace. Well, there's another kind of aspect of this hope, and we could go on all day, but I've just kind of picked a few verses here that kind of talk about this. So take a look in the book of Psalms, towards the middle of your Bible, Psalm 31. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Some translations say all who hope for the Lord, hope in the Lord. And so oftentimes, you know, this waiting that's described in Psalms is a hope put in God that's sure, right? And so this hope that God promises is a hope that gives us strength and courage, and that's what we need oftentimes, right? Is we need that promise that God's gonna give us the strength that we need as we're waiting for something to happen in our life or something to change or God to help us through. And so the hope that we have, the person who hopes in the Lord, who's waiting on God, can draw strength from that. Here's another aspect of the hope that God promises. Hope that God promises. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So back to the New Testament. 13. Now, what you need to understand here in this passage is that some of the believers there were not correctly believing what happens after you die. Okay, they thought that was it. Okay, that there really was no hope after death. And so Paul is addressing that very issue. Okay, what happens after someone dies? And so and he goes on here, he says in verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Now that's just that word asleep, it doesn't mean they're actually asleep, but he's saying those who have died in the Lord. Okay? He says they're not actually asleep. He says those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So you get the idea here that if you die, without Jesus, and it goes on to say this, let's look at verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And he says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And then it goes on to talk about the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with the Lord. So here we've got this, he's saying, if you die without having Christ in your life, without putting your faith in him as the Savior, he says you have no hope. Which is obviously a terrible place to be in, right? Because there's no second chances. The Bible says, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses, I think it's verse 27 or 28, talks about how it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment," right? So there's no do-over, right? Reincarnation is not true. You don't get a reboot. Okay? One shot. And the only thing that matters is in the end is, do you know Christ or do you not? Have you put your faith in Him or have you not? And that's really it. I mean, so he's saying, if you want to be a person who has hope, right, even in death, you know, that's the kind of hope that God gives, and it only comes in Christ. But I think that's pretty clear where he says, we, brothers, about those who are asleep, verse 13, that you may not, we want you to, don't be uninformed, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. And so the kind of hope that God speaks about is the kind of hope that, helps us in endurance and comfort even as we face death. Well, what else? What other kind of aspects of this hope that God gives? Well, let's take a look in Matthew chapter 6. Take a look in Matthew chapter 6 to see the kind of hope that God gives, these things that are certain. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know the thing that when you get a hold of this hope that God gives, it totally changes what we value. Your whole worldview changes. When you get this hope that God gives, your value system changes. What you hold dear changes. And we see that reflected in this passage here. He says, it's not about getting all you can here. It's not about acquiring as much wealth as you possibly can and storing that up. Because, as I've heard it said before, you can't hook up a U-Haul to a hearse, right? You can't take it with you, because it's not about that, right? And so he's saying what we ought to be doing is investing our lives in eternal things, things that are going to really last, things that are going to pass the test of time, if you will. Right, and what that really involves is living for the things that God says are a priority. Putting Him first and all the things that He says are important. And it's in that way that we basically invest in eternity. We talked about laying down our crowns at the feet of Jesus, right? In that one song we sang about that. And so, as we do what God calls us to do, right? And there, sometimes when you read the scriptures, you read about different rewards that are given out, right? And just imagining, in that song what's happening as we're kind of laying our crowns at the feet of Jesus, our reward, saying, it's only by God's grace that I was able to do that which you called me to do and to do your will, whatever it was, right? And so, when you get the hope that God has to give, it totally changes everything. That's how oftentimes you may have experienced this too. What'll happen is when someone gets a hold of this hope and comes to know God, comes to know Christ as their Savior, you know what happens? Some people say, "What has happened to you?" Or have you gotten in some kind of cult? I got that one, right? And so, and not that there aren't cults out there, right, that have false teachings and all kinds of things, but I'm just saying that there's a life shift, a whole emphasis shift when you get a hold of this hope. It's a whole different way of viewing things. The Bible talks about in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians how it talks about putting off the old things and putting on the new things. Almost kind of like clothing, in a sense. You know, it's kind of like, you know, that's not who I am anymore, right? And it uses descriptions about, you know, I'm no longer a liar. I'm no longer, you know, a drunk. I'm no longer this. I'm no longer, those things don't define me anymore. It doesn't mean that I won't struggle with those things, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new person in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that we then start living out who we really are, right? And so there's just a total change when you get a hold of this hope. So, and you could go on really forever and look at all kinds of scriptures that talk about kind of like what happens when you get a hold of this hope. All the promises that come as a result of the hope that God has to offer. But it really kind of remains basically to say, how do we get a hold of this hope? How do we experience it? You know, it's one thing to say that it's out there. It's one thing to say that it's different than the hope that the world has to offer, or, you know, this other kind of hope where I wish, you know, or I think it's going to happen. But to have this kind of certainty, to kind of have this rock-solid hope that you know for sure, okay? And that's what we're talking about. How do we experience that? How is it had? What's the source? How do I get it from God? Well, the first thing up here just talks about by knowing hope is found in a person, Jesus, okay? Because if you want to have this kind of hope, right, a hope that can face death with confidence and a surety that you will spend eternity with God, and a hope that can face anything because we can get courage and strength that God promises, right? Those are sure things. And many other things would be sure. But how do we get that? By knowing. You have to know something, all right? There's a certain amount of knowledge and information that you have to have if we're going to have this hope. All right? So this first piece is, it's just informational. Okay, you have to know that in order to have that kind of hope, it's only found in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Take a look there in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now we're starting to make the Christmas connection here, all right? It says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you got to get this straight, okay? They didn't have sex, and she was pregnant. All right, I mean, that's a miracle, obviously, right? Incredible. And it says in verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You know, he obviously know they haven't been together, right? But he didn't want her to experience shame, right? He's a good guy. And so he's like, we need to kind of take care of this so that you won't be shamed. But it says in verse 20, but as he considered these things, you know, he's thinking about what to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife. In other words, you know, don't go forward with your plan here. Just, you know, you need to take her as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and here's the reason for the name, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is really means, you know, Savior, right? Savior. Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. You know, when you read your Old Testament and you read, like, especially like Zechariah and you read Isaiah, and there's all kinds of prophetic promises that we can see that the people of God were looking forward. They were expecting Jesus, or they were expecting a Messiah to come. They didn't know what his name would be, okay? But they expected a Messiah to come who would save them. And so there's this expectation all through the Old Testament, right? And you can read all kinds of things about these promises, these prophecies, okay, that were made. Just for example, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, right? The same thing is mentioned in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, that he would come riding in on a donkey. And then we have the fact that Jesus, right before he was going to be crucified there, he says he would be betrayed by a friend. The same thing is mentioned in Psalm 41:9. And on and on and on it goes, right? Prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, it's just so many prophecies that we see in the Old Testament fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And this hope of the people of God in the Old Testament is the same hope in Jesus. You see, this hope is found in the person Jesus. And we have to know this, that this is the only way. The only way to die and have hope, have eternal life, is in this person Jesus. It's the only way. There's no other way. And so we have to know that. That's an important piece of information, right? You're just not going to get that walking around on the earth unless somebody tells you, or you read about it, or we hear about people having dreams, right? People in other countries, or even in this country, having dreams. Whether maybe it's telling about a missionary that's going to be coming and that they should receive them and listen to what they have to say. And God is wanting to get this word out, because if you don't know about Jesus, you don't have hope. If you don't know about him, there's no way you could then choose to believe in him, right? That's why it's critical. So how do we experience this hope? You have to know that hope is found in a person, and that person is Jesus. It's no one else. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. Okay? Jesus is no longer, is not in the grave, right? It's an empty tomb. That's what we celebrate in Easter, right? But here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the purpose for his coming right there in his name, because he's going to save us from our sins. All right, so the other thing that we have to know is not only knowing that hope is found in the person Jesus, but we also have to know that by believing, believing without Jesus, we have no hope, right? What I want you to get a takeaway from here is just that, you know, there's an aspect that is not just knowing this information about Jesus and why he came, but we have to, if you want to die with hope and you want to have this hope that God has to offer, you have to believe, right? You have to believe. Well, how do you know if you're believing? How do you know if you've actually believed? I think that's a good question. How do you know if you've actually believed in Jesus? And really what it has to do with here, and we'll just take a look here at this verse, Ephesians 2:12. It says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. That means he's talking to people, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, before you believed, you were without Christ. He says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises of God he had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. If you don't believe in Christ, and why he came, and put your whole trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you will die without hope. It's a fact. And you won't be able to experience all the other blessings that come in this life as a result of having that hope. This is the way Paul describes it. He's saying, listen, if you living apart from Christ, if you're living apart from Christ, you, what it says, are without God and without hope. He says it very plainly. And so you have to believe. So how do you know if you've believed? Well, really it comes down to this. It comes down to the answer to the question of, if you died tonight and stood before God and he asked you, why, you know, Ed, or why, Linda, you know, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer to that question defines whether you've actually believed. Because if your response to that question as why God should let you in heaven is, well, I've basically been a good person. I've done all I could to work hard at work and to treat my family members well. And, you know, I've just done the best I could. And so, you know, that response is not a passing response. Nothing wrong with being good to your family members. Nothing wrong with working hard, but that's not what is going to get you into God's graces, if you will. Because the fact of the matter is, a perfect God just demands holiness. The problem for us is, none of us can ever attain it. None of us can ever be good enough, right? We're never going to be perfect. So, but that is a common response to that question. And you're really not believing if your response is you listing off that I've basically done the best I could, or I've been good to the best of my ability, or at the hand I was dealt in this life, so to speak. Right? So, the only response that shows a believing heart is someone who says, well, I know in effect that my sin really damns me. It really causes me to be separated from God. And I know that Christ came to die on the cross for my sins. And I've already asked him to forgive me. And I know he's true to his promise, that if I've done that, if I've believed in him and I'm trusting in him, I'm relying on him for my salvation. It's only then that someone can know they have this hope. Okay? And that's what matters. Am I trusting in Christ? Have I asked him for the gift of eternal life he actually offers, right? If you've never come to the point where you've actually responded to Christ's offer of forgiveness, then you're not believing either. Maybe you know all the right information. You know, I certainly did. I grew up going to a church that preached the gospel, that said, hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come down. You're right, and died for our sins, rose again from the dead 3 days later. I believed all those things, but I did not have a believing heart. I knew the information, but I was not believing because I had not yet accepted what Christ was offering me, which was forgiveness and eternal life. Well, you know, it's just like anything, right? We're coming up to Christmas time. If somebody brings a gift to you, right, and they're holding it out to you, the only way you can receive the gift is to take it. There's something you must do. There's a response. You have to say, yes, I want that gift. I want it. I want forgiveness. I recognize my need for it. that I'm not perfect according to God's standards, that I have really in my heart of hearts rebelled against him when I've done things my own way. But I do want that. And you ask for it. See, then you have hope. Then you have the hope that God has to offer. Then you have, present tense, eternal life at that moment. And it's important for us to understand this. This is, you know, there's no resurrection if there's no baby born in a manger, right? Because he was born to die and then rise again from the dead. But you can't get to the rising from the dead part until he comes as a baby, right? And so, let me just explain a little bit more about how this works. I think, well, why would God do it this way? I don't know all of the why, but we do know what was happening there is that Christ, who was born as a man, yet still keeping his divinity, still being God, and we don't understand how that works, how that can be, but it's true when you read the scriptures. He lived a perfect life like it should have been lived. Adam should have lived the way Jesus did. But Adam and Eve sinned. And the result of that, everything else, all fell apart. Right? So Christ is coming. Right? Christ comes. And he lives this perfect life. Because one of the aspects here of what Christ's coming's done is that when we believe in him, when we ask for that gift of eternal life and forgiveness, right, because we know we're sinners, when that happens, all of Christ's perfect righteousness, all his righteous acts, in one sense, are put into our column of the account as a credit, if you will, erasing all the sin. So his life that was lived perfectly is really like God sees that when he sees us in a believer. And that's truly not deserved. Okay? None of us deserve that. It's not only wiping the slate clean from the past, like erasing it, but now we still have, you know, we still sin, right? It's past, present, future. All of our sin. God chooses to see it no more when we have Christ. But if you die without Christ, without hope, as the scripture says, someone's got to pay. Well, if you're not going to receive Christ's payment, you'll pay for your sins yourself. Okay? And that will be for all eternity. And so, it's hard, you know, it's kind of hard to imagine why anybody wouldn't want that. It really is. This free gift is really amazing. And so, you know, if you find yourself in that spot where you're saying, I'm not really sure if I'm believing or not, if I believed or not, then you should, if it's your heart's desire, choose Christ, right? Ask for that forgiveness. Acknowledge before him your need. And he'll be true to his promise. There'll be days where you won't feel like, you know, like you're like, I don't think that really took. I don't think that when I accepted Christ that really happened. You'll start doubting that. It happens a lot, okay, in a person's life that's put their faith in Christ. The enemy comes along and tries to get you to doubt that, you know. But you got to hold on to the promise that if you're believing in Christ, right, you're putting your faith in him for your forgiveness and eternal life, that's where the trust is. It's not in your ability to perform, right? And so how do we experience this? We have to know something and then we have to believe something. We have to know that hope comes in a person and that you have to believe in that person, Jesus, and what he's done for you, and accept him into your life. That's key. I mean, if we're talking about hope this morning, that's the most important thing to have. Nothing else matters. because I'm sure anybody else sitting in this room who's 70 years old or above is going to tell you, man, it flew like that. And I'm sitting here at 51 and I'm saying, man, it flew like that. But that's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. And it matters more where you're going to spend eternity than what's happening with these 70-something years right now. And I just urge you, put your hope in Christ. What are you waiting for? We all have relatives that didn't see the truck coming, man, and they got hit with an illness. Boom. And they never recovered. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality, people. Today is the day of salvation, right? Put your hope in Christ. You know, when Jesus had that encounter there with Zacchaeus, as he's walking along, right? Consider this being maybe your Zacchaeus moment, right? Where Jesus is walking along, and he's like, and Jesus looks up at him, right? As Zacchaeus is up there trying to figure out what's all the hubbub about, right? Saying, I'm coming to your house today, is what Jesus said to him. I'm coming to your house today. You know what that is? Salvation came to his house that day. He put his faith in Christ. How do we know that? He changed his life. There was evidence there. Now, the changing of his life did not earn him his salvation, but boy, did it show that he really put his faith in Christ. Right? So I hope that today, if you're not believing, that you will by the time you leave here today. You know, the last thing I just want to mention here is that, you know, when you talk about hope, right, it's not just about the hope of heaven, and that's certainly very important, our eternal destiny, right? But how do we experience this kind of hope, you know, after we put our faith in Christ? How do we continue to grow in that hope and to grow in that relationship with him? And then I'm going to go back to these verses in Romans. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. How are we going to do this? By depending on God's word and his spirit. That's how you continue to, as it says in this one verse here, abound in hope. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Or 15, 13, I'm sorry. Let me go there first. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We read this before, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, you know, your faith, when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, and you find out what God is like, and you trust those things that it says about God, you believe those promises, right? That's faith. That's exercising faith. Well, it's in your believing those things, the promises of God, right, that you also experience hope, right? It says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And this is kind of strange, right? The Holy Spirit, he... Right, we use that personal pronoun he because he is a he. It's part of the Godhead as the scriptures describe him, right? And so he comes into the life of every believer at the moment you believe. Okay? And you should really read, right, in John chapters like 14 through 17. You see, there's a lot of talk about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And how Jesus says, I have to go away so I can send down another one like me, another comforter, right? The Holy Spirit, right? And every believer has within him and her the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, he has a lot of different functions in our life. I mean, you know, it's a great study to do, to look up all the verses that talk about the Holy Spirit and what his function is in the life of a believer, okay? But we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper to help us live the life that Christ calls us to live. You know, once you believe, you have the Holy Spirit, and now, right, the Holy Spirit's going to be working in your life, helping you through reading the Scripture and then believing it and trusting it and acting on it. You will abound in hope. It's like your confidence just grows. It grows in the faith in God about what He can do here and now in your life, and it also grows in the confidence that you know rock solid where you're going. And so, you look back at verse 4. In Romans 15, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Do you see there? There's a direct connection between the Scripture and having hope, right? You know, all the things, you know, the true stories about Abraham and all these characters, right, who actually lived. Yes, they all fit within the larger picture of the story of God coming to save for Himself a people. But then within those, within that grand story, as we look at the Scriptures that tell about all these people, God uses those stories, the truths of the Scriptures, to encourage us. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't, like, paint all these people as perfect. They fail. They don't trust God one minute. The next minute, they're trusting them fully. You know, I've got, hey, that's me. So we read those stories and the Scriptures, and the purpose for that is to help us to understand who God is. But God also, as it says right here in this passage, this verse 4, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They're meant there to encourage us. What does encourage mean? Give us courage. Why would we need courage? To live for Christ, to trust Him, to live His ways, right? When the world's saying go this way and it's totally anti the way God says, you need courage. You totally need courage because the current's running fast the way the world's going. And especially, I think especially, you know, when you get older, you're a little more set in your ways and you hope you're set in the right ways. Right? And so you're not quite as apt to kind of go along with the crowd because you've already made some decisions. But I think even particularly as a young person, the pressures of the culture and your peers are so great, and so many times pressuring you away from God. And you need the encouragement of the Scriptures. You need courage. And it's found here, and it's found in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what's going to continue to give us hope and to grow in that hope. So by depending on God's Word and His Spirit, that's how we're going to experience that kind of hope. And so, you know, this morning, I just come to you, that's why Christ came. Christ came to save us from our sins, and when you connect with Him, your life actually understands, you know, you understand what His purpose is. You know, in Jeremiah, right, in chapter 29, it talks about how, you know, he has a purpose for us, right? To give us a future and a hope. It actually uses his words to give us a future and a hope. And so this morning, you know, I just want us to think differently about the word hope. Okay? And it's okay to hope for those other things, like the wishing thing, you know, the desiring something. It's good to desire good grades. It's good to desire a raise, all those things, and to work towards those, right? But this hope is totally different than that. This hope, why Christ came, why he was born in Bethlehem, right, was so that we might have a sure thing, right? A hope that is sure, if you will. And that we might then spend the rest of our lives living for him. Right? When you put your faith in Christ, you believe in him, it's a lifelong journey, right? A lifelong journey following Christ with ups and downs and hills and valleys. But the thing is, the one constant is Christ himself being present with you through the Holy Spirit. All right? So this morning, let's just pray together here as we close. Lord, so many of us may be so familiar with this information, with the truths that we've talked about today. And I pray, God, that you'd help, you know, even myself, just to not be so familiar with this that I wouldn't treasure it. Lord, I was just, as we were singing one of those songs, one of the lines about grace, just washed over my mind, just real quickly, just some of the terrible things I've done in the past. But also, just as quickly, me just imagining you just wiping it all away. What a picture of grace. What a picture of a hope that's sure. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here that's already believing. We're already putting our faith in Christ. We already know our salvation's not going to come from anything that we could do or add to anything that Jesus has done already. But Lord, restore to us just the joy of our salvation if it's lacking. And maybe this Christmas time, Lord, you would just ignite the fires again in our walk with Jesus. And maybe the scriptures that we've been reading that have been kind of like eating dry cereal, that you would just say, hey, Lord, just give us a nugget, Lord, that would just charge us for you, would just be the right word at the right time, and we'd hang on to that and know that it's from you. Lord, I also just want to thank you that Christianity is not a mindless faith. There's so much evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. Beyond just the prophetic, the prophecies in the Old Testament lining up with New Testament fulfillments. It's just all kinds of evidence. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work on any one of us today to bring us to the point of believing if we've not believed in him, knowing that without him, we are truly without hope. And it won't matter how much we have in the bank account, and it won't matter who we know in this life. It only matters if we've believed in Christ and asked him for that gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And if that's where you are today, just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life and through the Holy Spirit, even though we don't understand how that all works. We ask it in Jesus' name, we pray.